Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand, put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I invite you to be seated. All right, show of hands. How many of you have heard the story of Thomas at some point before today? All right, I know you've heard it from me. So what is it that you've heard about Thomas, about this story?
Doubting.
Doubting Thomas, right? He gets that title. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Anything else? Yeah, I've heard this story probably 20 plus times. I've heard that many sermons and more, preached a few myself. He is often called Doubting Thomas. But I wonder if he's less doubting and more is expressing something that I think we all need to have, curiosity. A curiosity to explore a question deeply, to experience for ourselves the truth of something. So let's take a closer look at this story from John. It's the day of the resurrection. The first day of the week. What is the first day of the week?
Sunday.
Peter and the other unnamed disciple have been to and seen the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene has met the resurrected Jesus, has reported to the disciples that she has seen the Lord. It's Easter. And on the evening of that day, when the disciples are shut into that room for fear of arrest by the Jewish authorities that had come for Jesus, into this huddle of fear behind closed doors, Jesus appears. "Peace be with you. Peace be with you," he says to these frightened and amazed disciples. Then he shows them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoice on seeing Jesus again. He then empowers them with the Holy Spirit to go out into the world. However, Thomas is not with the other disciples when this appearance happens. The language used suggests that it's not just he was out getting coffee, but that he isn't hanging with them anymore. That he's moved on to try and figure out what is next for him in life now that Jesus is dead. But the disciples find Thomas and they tell him, echoing what Mary Magdalene had said to them, that they have seen the Lord. Thomas says, look, without being able to see Jesus, to touch his wounds myself, I will not believe it. Fast forward to a week later, first day of the week, today, Jesus appears to the gathering of disciples, still behind their closed doors. And this time, Thomas is there. Even after saying he didn't believe it, he's there. Isn't that interesting? Jesus again greets them. Peace be with you. And then he offers Thomas what he wants, to touch Jesus, to experience him firsthand. Here you go. But Thomas needs nothing more than just that encounter with the risen Jesus. My Lord and my God, he exclaims, a clear statement of faith, stronger than what the other disciples had said the week before. It's an echo of Martha's statement of faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, just after he raised her brother Lazarus. Now, in looking at the whole story of the resurrection, I think Thomas has gotten a bum rap all these years as doubting Thomas. He's really no different than the other disciples, is he? They too had heard from a believer who had seen the Lord, Mary Magdalene, and they refused to believe the report. It's only when Jesus turns up in their lives, and I'd never caught this until this week, and he shows them his hands and his side, then they believe. They can see the resurrected Jesus. Little side note. Notice that each time this appearance of Jesus happens, it's on the day of resurrection, the first day of the week, Sunday, and it is within the context of a gathering of believers. Sound familiar? Also notice, Jesus doesn't berate Thomas for his reluctance. Rather, he immediately gives Thomas what he needs. Here are my wounds. Put your hand in my side. Go ahead. I hear Jesus' words as ones of encouragement, not an admonition. Do not doubt, literally it is, do not unbelieve, but believe. This story from Scripture highlights what is, I believe, a fundamental misunderstanding of faith within our North American context. Because of the dominance of a particular brand of Christianity, we have come to equate faith, belief, with unwavering, unquestioning acceptance. True faith means no questions are asked, that no examination is necessary. Once we have received the true interpretation of Scripture, we can pack away our brains. And unfortunately, that has seeped over into our cultural and civic lives as well. Once we have received something as accepted truth, we have no interest in exploring the possibility that what we believe is so is not. But from the beginning, followers of the Creator of all that exists have asked questions of God. How long, O Lord? How long, cries the psalmist. How long will you let me be in this state? Abram questions whether God's promise of descendants still holds true. Hey, man, I ain't getting any younger and I need that kid you promised. Job wonders why he is suffering because he did everything right and he's correct in that. He demands an answer from God. Moses goes so far as to ask for God's name. Asking questions, pursuing answers, sticking our hands into the open wounds of Christ are natural and healthy part of a living faith. After all, where would we be as Christians who happen to be Lutheran if Martin Luther hadn't asked questions about his faith and diligently sought the answers? Questions are part of what helps our faith to grow when we pursue answers to those questions. And they are a means of keeping us from becoming stagnant or inflexible in our faith. Questions do for us what Thomas was asking for. They bring us a personal experience of God, one that we can see, taste, touch, smell for ourselves, one that we can get a better handle on. Questions are also a way to spiritual health. I think about it in terms of stretching your muscles, right? For muscles to get bigger and stronger in a healthy way, you got to stretch them. Stretching our muscles means that they'll remain supple, they'll give you full range of motion. And this means that when you have something happen like a fall, you're more likely to come through it without serious injury than if your muscles were kind of tight and locked into a short range of motion. Stretching also helps to develop your strength by, in essence, creating more room for the growth of the muscle. When we ask questions about our faith, when we seek answers, we are stretching that faith. And that broadens our understanding of who God is and how people through time have tried to answer these questions that I know so many of us have. This knowledge in and of itself helps us to remain open to what others are thinking, even when we're comfortable with where we are with our faith. It also means that when life throws us a curveball, one that too often can strike our faith, the death of a parent or a spouse, epidemic, war, illness, the revelation that something we had built our faith on wasn't true or wasn't quite the way we thought it was, we have the flexibility to survive. There's less chance of a faith-shattering injury. I ask questions of my faith all the time. I'm curious. What I keep coming back to is, okay, why is there evil in the world? What do these biblical texts mean, and how do they fit with what God calls us to be? What happens to my friend Rachel, who acts more Christian than a lot of Christians that I know, but she doesn't believe in God at all? By seeking answers, I build up the foundation of my faith. And I find the answer that can let me say with confidence at this moment in my faith journey, here's where I am and here is what I believe, but I'm willing to continue exploring this question, to listen more to the Word of God in Scripture and in my fellow believers. Now, the flip side is, just because we ask questions and we seek an answer doesn't mean that we will find one or even that we should expect to. I agree with Luther. There are things that will remain a mystery to us, and perhaps we'll learn the answer in the great by and by. There are questions that we seek answers to that push us to the edge of trying to be like God and know what God knows, and that sounds an awful lot like the problem with Adam and Eve. In those moments, we fall back on the faith that we have. A faith, a trust in the promise of God. Particularly the promise of God that we find in Jesus Christ. Thomas, in his personal experience of Jesus, finds all he needs to answer the question, my Lord and my God. And we can have these experiences anywhere, but we can most certainly find them where Thomas did. On a Sunday, in a gathering of believers. When we come together, we bring our questions. We bring our pain, we bring our doubts, and sometimes they're answered in this place. Through a text that we're reading, or a hymn that we're singing, maybe even through a sermon every now and again, more likely through a conversation you'll have, or through your own meditation. But sometimes we don't have those moments. I've talked with people who have been devastated by tragedies in their life, who have admitted to me that there are times when they're in church and they weren't even sure that they believed in God. And so I said, well, okay, why did you come? And what they said to me was, because I needed the community to believe for me. In that moment, I needed them to believe for me. When we question, when we doubt, we come to this gathering knowing that we will meet the crucified and risen Jesus in the word proclaimed and sung and read and in the meal that is shared. But also in these moments, we lean on the faith of others, of our siblings in Christ, those who we have walked this discipleship journey with, some of us for years, decades. And their faith becomes a splint for our own, buttressing us until that point in which it is healed and we can stand on our own faith again. Questions, doubts, that is rooted in faith is the heart of a living and healthy faith. It engages the whole of who we are as we worship God, right? Heart, soul, but also mind. And so, here's what I'm going to invite you to do this morning. You should all have a little piece of paper and a writing utensil. If not, the Smith gentleman will make sure that you have one. At least one. And so I invite you to take a few moments. You can do it now. You can do it during the hymn of the day. To write down your questions, your doubts about your faith. What's something you've always wondered? Big, little, what's something that you are struggling with in your faith, life, and belief right now? You don't need to put your name on it. You can put more than one on the sheet. If you need more paper, grab more paper. I invite you to, when you do that, go ahead and put it in the offering plate, which is right outside the center doors. You can do that as you go. If you want to get up and go put it in as soon as you're done with it, feel free to do that. If you're watching online, I invite you to put it in one of the responses, the comment section down below. You can also email me, PastorStJohnEely@southslope.net. So I'll gather these questions together, kind of collate them a bit, and begin posting responses. Responses. I don't guarantee answers, but responses. And I'll do this on a regular basis in a variety of settings. If there's something that comes back that most folks are interested in, we may find ways to get in, engage in some conversation around them in forums around those questions. On the first day of the week, Sunday, the day of the resurrection, we, as followers of Jesus, are gathered together. Not in fear, not behind locked doors, but a gathering of those who have seen the resurrected Jesus. Here, just last week, and expectantly waiting to see him again, to encounter him again in this wine and bread, in the words spoken and sung and proclaimed. What questions do you have for the one who loves us so? Who has freed us from our sin by his blood? And who has made us doubting, questioning believers? Who has made of us a royal priesthood? Thanks be to God. If you're done with your questions, I invite you to rise as we sing our hymn of the day.